why God is not fair, or why God doesn't answer every prayer request, or grace is not grace if everyone gets it. But the title ended up being James is Killed and Peter is Freed. And if you have a vote for one of those other titles, feel free to mention that to me after the service. But this certainly is an important lesson for us as we seek to understand why God does what He does. And of course, the short answer is because He's God and we're not. We're going to get into the message. We're going to see that in the message tonight. But I want us to read the story, understand the story. We got to start in this passage last time we were in Acts chapter 12 as we talked about Herod stretching forth his hand to vex the church. And certainly we understand that a vexing has happened and more vexing is coming. And as the magistrate finds out that it pleases certain groups of people when the church is vexed, many people rejoice and they get to score political points by persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. But we talked about that last time. Tonight, we want to compare James's story with Peter's story, and James's outcome with Peter's outcome. And I don't hear any more pages rustling, so let's get to reading. Let's read. We'll read through verse 19, then we'll pray and get into the message tonight. You can remain seated. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because it saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind thy sandals. And he did, and so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. But when Peter was come to himself and said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she saw Peter, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, though your word does not give our flesh satisfaction, Lord, the answers, the knowledge as into your ways and workings, Father, your word does teach us faith. And Father, we live this life by faith. Father, we trust you. Father, I pray that you would give us a greater understanding tonight of this faith that we must have. The grace that you've bestowed upon us. The Father, the way faith and grace work together. And Father, I pray that we would understand, Lord, the grace that you've bestowed upon us. We've heard the gospel. We've responded to the gospel. Father, I pray for each and every boy and girl, Father, they would understand the importance of grace. Every young man, every young lady, every teenager, Father, that they would understand the importance of the grace of God that has been bestowed upon them. Father, I pray that we would rejoice in your goodness. Father, that because of your grace, we would love you more and serve you ever more faithfully and zealously. Father, that we'd be steadfast against this evil world. Father, I pray that your grace would transform us. Father, please, may your Spirit meet with us. Give us the truth that we need tonight. Father, may these stammering lips only speak the words that you would have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter is freed, but James is killed. There's something very unfair about that statement. You know, why does Peter get rescued and James doesn't? Peter doesn't even just get rescued. He gets an angel. I mean, did you catch the story? What an amazing story of the working of God. You know, I mean, should we all have the expectation of equal treatment? You know, I mean, James is killed, Peter is freed. You know, when I was growing up, I was taught a lesson, life isn't fair. You know, we need to wrestle with this truth. You know, this matter of equality it's important for us to understand because we have people that are pushing for equality in our culture and in our country, and they have turned this country upside down seeking equality. You know, they've gone so far, as I've heard, airline companies are going to be putting pilots in the cockpit, not because of how well they can fly an airplane, but based on the color of their skin. I listened to a podcast recently, and a psychologist was explaining what was wrong with America. And according to his understanding, he said the number one problem is this, the entitlement mentality of the younger generation. You know, this idea that I can just expect and I can just demand and everything will be equal if I protest hard enough and yell loud enough and you know, we need to wrestle with this. You know, what rights do we have as a Christian when God doesn't meet our expectations? We go on strike. We pick it against God because God is not being fair. Why does Peter get a joyful reception? Why does he get to go back to the church and rejoice in God's goodness and then in the middle of the night escape out of town and leave everyone wondering as to his whereabouts, and yet James is slain. James's friends shed tears. Peter's friends rejoice. James's family gets a funeral. Peter's family gets a party. See, these are real issues that we must wrestle with. Because there are millions of people that are bitter at God today. Because in their eyes, God did not give them a fair shake. Their marriage wasn't saved. You know, their child was born with an incurable disease. Their parent wasn't healed of cancer or heart disease. Their spouse died in a car accident. Why was Peter freed? Why was Peter freed and James not? These are questions that we must wrestle with. Was Peter freed? Was James not freed because the church wasn't praying for him, but then the church was praying for Peter? You know, the church, you know, they loved Peter more than they loved James. Was Peter freed because he was a better preacher? You know, we do have a record in Scripture of Peter healing, doing more miracles. You know, is that why Peter was freed? He was a better miracle worker? Because of this or because of that? And all of our reasons as to try to find out why are our efforts in futility. And by the way, that's where our country and our culture gets it wrong every single time. Because they're always looking for reasons. You know, the reason, very simply put, is because God willed it to be so. God willed it for James to be killed. God willed it for Peter to be set free. It was God's will that one die and another live. You see, God's all-powerful. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one that makes those decisions. I want to point out just a few verses about the sovereignty of God. Look back in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Look at verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. I want you to read this with me. Ready? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You see, God is God. Turn over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Verse 6. Psalm 135 and verse 6. Read this with me as well, please. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Next is Proverbs chapter 19. You see, God is God. God wills and God works as He sees fit. Proverbs 19. This passage mentions our attempts at futility. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, read it with me, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So we want to do this and we want to do that and all of our plans and all of our efforts. But you see, the Bible says the counsels of the Lord shall stand. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Two more verses. Isaiah chapter 46, and we'll read verse 10. I love this passage. I'll begin reading in verse 9. Verse 9, remembering the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Read verse 10 with me, would you please? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, God says, I'm God. That's why. Because I'm God. One more, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. As King Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, learns this lesson, God is God. Nebuchadnezzar's king, but he's not God. Only God is God. Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse 35. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, because God is God. Why was James killed and Peter freed? Because God is God. That was God's plan and purpose. God had established it. His counsel stand. All of man's efforts and attempts, all of his devices come to nothing. God says, my plan, my will, my purposes shall stand. You see, because God is God, because God is sovereign. But that leads us to another question. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow suffering? You know, I read this passage from Acts chapter 12, and I shudder to think of what the future holds. You know, I don't want my story to be like James. I mean, honestly, I don't want my story to be like Peter either. You know, we read that verse this morning that, you know, we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that, you know, even Peter's life has a little bit too much excitement. But if it's got to be Peter or James, I want Peter's outcome. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you agree with me? Are you awake? You know, why does God allow suffering? You know, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, here in this great passage of faith, you know, we have so many wonderful stories and stories of triumph and stories of victory. The Bible reminds us that those aren't the only stories. I'm going to begin reading, and when we get to verse 35, I want us to read together. Verse 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." Stop. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." You see, we see in this passage a life of faith is not just a life of victory and a life of miraculous deliverance, a life of blessing. You see, a life of faith is also a life of suffering, a life of destitution, a life of persecution and oppression. Why does God allow suffering? You know, why do some suffer and others are blessed? You see, the only word that I can describe it is grace. Grace. You see, why is James killed and Peter freed? Because of grace. You see, I want to remind you tonight that grace is not grace if everyone's getting it. I mean, if nothing bad ever happens. You see, if no one's imprisoned and nobody has anything to worry about, there's never a problem, never a care. If everyone is rescued, if every Christian, you know, we hear about persecution happening all around the world. If every person who's imprisoned is delivered, everyone is rescued, it's no big deal. You know, they all have a story. Yeah, they were held for a little while, detained for a little while, but then God delivered them. They all have the same story. If no one is harmed, if no one is harmed. You see, we need to understand something. The reason that we can make such a big deal about Peter being delivered is because James was killed. You see, if no one's harmed, and then being rescued's no big deal. Listen, if Peter and James are arrested, and they're in an air-conditioned cell, and they've got color television, they're working on their college degree, nobody's sweating it, and nobody's really praying either. You know, this concept of equality is destroying our country. You know, I want to take, for instance, food relief. There are poor, there are poverty-stricken, there are people that are hungry, people that are starving. Whose responsibility is it to provide them food? Well, according to the Word of God, it's mine. You know, when there's a single mom across the street, and whose responsibility is it for her to feed her kids? Well, first and foremost, it's her responsibility. Okay? But if they are going without, then it's my responsibility to share and to give of what I have. You see, it's her responsibility, but whose responsibility is charity? You see, that's my job. That's not the government's job. You see, and where we have come in our country is we see people that are destitute and people that are without and people maybe they don't have kind neighbors or someone across the street that would be compassionate and give them a box of groceries. And so we've got to make sure that there's distribution to everyone equal. And in order to do that, we've got to get the government involved. And we've got to make sure that all parties all receive the same amount of relief and have the same amount of help available to them. You know, okay, Social Security. You know, the idea that everyone needs to be able to retire. So, some people don't have enough money to retire, or some people have family that they can rely on and family that can help them out in their latter years. But we need to make sure that everyone has enough and we need to help everyone out. We need to level the playing field. And so we've got to have all of these government programs so we can have universal equality. You know, according to the scriptures, God allows inequality. You see, that is by His sovereign hand. The Bible clearly says that there are some that have and some that don't have. So those that have can give to those that don't have, and they can share love. They can. You see, if the government doles out and distributes to everybody, what kind of love do citizens have for their government when they get that check in the mail? You see, you find out what kind of love they have when that check is late or check is lost in the mail. See, there's no love. See, but when you have a neighbor that will, though they could give to anyone, they choose to share with you and give you of their provisions, there's gratitude there. You see, we need to understand this truth. This is, you know, God does not treat all people equal. You see, God does not allow them equal suffering and equal distribution of gifts. And you see, and the more that we, instead of focusing on our responsibility, we focus on this matter of equality. You know, you see in our country how messed up things are getting in our world, you see, but understand that God gives us the opportunity to show love and to show grace because God has shown us His love and His grace. You know, let me give you a very personal illustration. Why don't all kids get adopted? You know, of the eight children that we have, there are 12 other half siblings out there. You know, when in other countries they have these foster homes and they bring foreigners in to come and adopt children from these boarding houses and such. You know, do these other countries, do they tell these adoptive parents, okay, we need to treat them all equally, so either take them all or take none. You see, what is it that allows an adoptive family to survey the children and see a little boy or see a little girl, and their heart melts and their heart goes out to them and they say, we want to adopt that one. You see, that's grace. You take a multimillionaire that flies his personal jet in there and says, okay, I'm going to take them all. And he takes them home and he provides for them all. Let me ask you, what kind of love and appreciation does each one of those children have for that man? No, he took them all. But you see, you take a couple that maybe couldn't have any children of their own, and at great expense and great effort on their part, they came and they said, I want that one. You see the grace that is evident there. You see, and by the way, I want to remind each one of us that God came to you and God said, the Spirit of God said, I want that one. You've been saved. The Spirit of God has called you to Himself and you have trusted in Christ. You see, Peter's deliverance is a big deal because James has died. You know, why is it a big deal when a prayer gets answered? Because not every prayer gets answered. You see, every single one of us has to face the reality, God is God and not me. God is God. You see, as Christians, we've either got to be all in or all out on this. Okay? Okay. Either you and I, we exist for God's glory, or He exists for our glory. Okay, remember Acts chapter 11, we talked about being a Christian, you know, Christians do Christ. Okay, either we do Christ, or He does us. Either we exist for Him or He exists for us. And by the way, there is a large segment of the church in America that believes that God exists for them. That is idolatry. You see, when we make ourselves to be God and God exists for us, listen, if God has to bow to the whims and wills and wishes of another, then He is not God. If He has to bow to our will and our whims and our wishes, then we are God. You see, when you believe that Christ exists to love you and bless you and give you purpose and give you your best life now, that is idolatry. God is God and not us. God chooses what prayers get answered. You see, again, here's the problem. Not every prayer gets answered. James dies. Peter is freed. Stephen died. Do you think that they prayed only for Peter and there were no prayers being offered on Stephen's behalf? John the Baptist in prison? You know, they even sent, John sent his disciples to go to Jesus on his behalf. You see, God cannot answer every prayer. You know, and when I was in high school, I was on our school sports teams, you know, we would get so fired up about our games, and boy, we would pray that we would win. Now, the other team that we were playing, they were Christians too, but we had set this up where we were going to have a competition. One team is going to win, one team is going to lose. We were praying that we would win. They were praying that they would win. Somebody's not going to get their prayer answered. You see, if you can pray that God's will be done, that's a prayer that God will answer. That's a prayer that God can answer. You know, we live down the road from a campground, and you know, there's dozens of people in and out of there every weekend, and they come, and you know, this is their only weekend off for months, and they don't want it to rain. You know, we're in moderate drought conditions here in Michigan. You know, pretty soon we're going to have farmers praying for rain. Whose prayer does God answer? You see, for God to answer your prayer, oftentimes there's someone else that must take a loss. Did you catch what happened when Peter was sprung from prison? What happened to the two guards that were chained to him? What happened to the guards that were at the gate? You see, for Herod, if Peter goes free, the guards are going to die. You see, I truly believe that the church wasn't thinking about that particularly. They just didn't want Peter to die. They wanted Peter to be delivered. Caleb, you need to be quiet, son. You know, you get the promotion, someone else doesn't. You get the house, someone else doesn't. Parents fighting for custody. One gets custody, the other doesn't. Let me give you a very real, very personal example. Brother Dan, could you... 'Answered every prayer the way we wanted, when we wanted. Who's God? You see, that when God has to submit to our will, then that makes us God and not God. You see, God has to submit to you. You are God. But understand that as we preach this morning, you have a role in getting your prayers answered. We find the church praying through the night, gathered together at Mary's house, and they're laboring in prayer. See, to get your prayers answered, you must align yourself with God's will. It was God's will that James die, and it was God's will that Peter be freed. But how do we know what the will of God is? Well, obviously, there's a lot of things that we know because God has revealed them to us in His Word. Okay? If it's a sin, we don't have to pray about it. We already know God has said it is a sin. It is not the will of God. If it's worldly, if it's a sin, it's wrong. If it's worldly, it's wrong. If it's selfish, if it feeds the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is wrong. It is not the will of God. But there's so many other situations where we find ourselves wondering, asking, is this God's will? Your boss may work over. You don't want to, but you're supposed to obey your boss. But your family needs you. You have responsibilities to your family. Your boss makes you work the weekend. He promises it's only this once. And you see so many situations. You see, that's why it's so important that you and I, we walk in the Spirit and we discern the Spirit and pray according to the will of God. You know, we see from this passage, you get your prayers answered. Faith matters. We talked about it this morning, and I don't want to re-preach this morning's message, but Jesus said, if you ask in my name, according to my will, and that doesn't mean just tagging on in Jesus' name, amen. It needs to be a prayer that is according to the will of God. You know, if to get your prayers answered, personal holiness matters. The effectual fervent prayer of a, say it with me, righteous man availeth much. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. You see, to get your prayers answered, you must keep praying. It was late. It was for these, it was past their bedtime. But that didn't matter. Peter was in prison and they were going to pray. And we're going to continue to pray until God had revealed His will in the matter. As, like James, Peter was killed, or as we find here, Peter is allowed to go free. Of course, it's interesting to me. I love this part of the story where Peter comes to the house and they're all in disbelief. He's out there knocking and they can't, they're still inside praying for Peter. And they've been told that Peter is at the gate. But they continued to pray. They were persistent in prayer. And as I mentioned this morning, the prayers that we must be the most persistent about are prayers that are according to the will of God. You know, you don't know whether or not it's God's will that you get that job or that house, but you do know. You do know it's God's will for you to train that child. You do know it's God's will for you to teach them about God and teach them to love God, the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those prayers that are revealed to you must continue and persist in praying for. You must persist in praying that you get over that hurt and that pain, that you truly forgive, because forgiving them is the will of God. That you love your enemies, you see how important it is that we persist in prayer. But I want to say this, lastly, in the message tonight. You need to recognize God's grace at work in your life. You see, God's grace was very manifest in Peter's life. Why did James die and Peter go free? Because of the grace of God. But do you see the grace of God at work in your life? You know, what I want for my children, the children that we've had the privilege to get to adopt, what I want for them is to see the grace of God in their life. Why did God choose me? Why me? You know, I tell them every once in a while, and we'll continue to tell them their story. God knew that there would be a little boy or a little girl who, because of some bad choices that their birth parents made, they didn't get to stay with mommy and daddy. And God knew that little boy would be, or girl would be, taken out of their home and placed into a home that has a mommy and daddy that loves kids. They can only have three of their own due to health reasons, but God moved that mommy and daddy all the way across the country. Moved them right into your neighborhood. Gave them a big house with lots of bedrooms so they could bring you home. Give you love. Give you boundaries. Teach you to submit your will. To learn to quiet yourself so that you can hear the voice of God. You can learn to obey God. You know, and you would get to grow up with a whole bunch of siblings. And God knew that the very best little boy to be that boy was you. And your story was already written before you were ever born. And God chose you to be that little boy. God chose you to be that little girl. God has a plan and a purpose for you. God didn't abandon you. God didn't forget you. You know, other kids, they suffer and they're abused. They get killed. We hear the horror stories. They grow up mentally and emotionally warped and twisted. But God didn't forget about you, young man. God didn't forget about you, young lady. You see, He placed you in that home. Why would God do that? Because of grace. That's the only explanation I have. It's God's grace. See, when you get an understanding of God's grace, why me? Why do I get to walk out of this prison when my dear brother was slain just a few weeks ago? What do I do? What did I do to deserve this? I did absolutely nothing. It is all the grace of God. You see, for myself personally, why did I get to grow up in a Christian home? Why did I get to start hearing the gospel since the time I was born? You know, for some of you, you know, you had the same opportunities. The same grace of God was shown to you. No, your home wasn't perfect and your parents made this mistake or that mistake or a whole lot of mistakes. For some of you, you didn't even get to hear the gospel as a child. But sometime during your life, you came face to face with God's grace and God gave you the truth about who Jesus is and called you to Himself and you trusted in Him. Listen, we have so much to be thankful for. For some of you, God called you and 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 called you, and finally you answered the grace of God and trusted in Him. When you get a hold of grace, there's so much to be thankful for. John chapter 1, verse 16, and of His fullness we've received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, others, they're going to, God's grace, from the outside, looking at their life, it's going to seem that God's grace is manifest to them. I think for myself of other kids that I went through youth group with. They grew up in a Christian home. They got to go to a Christian school. And God's grace was every bit as manifest in their life as it was in mine, or so it seems. And yet, they rejected God's grace. You know, I think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You see, it is God's grace. Others are going to be jealous. Others are going to be bitter. Others are going to be, they're going to have this axe to grind or this grievance. And listen, but if we can grasp the grace of God, we have so much to be thankful for. There's nothing that we did to deserve the circumstances that God set in motion to bring us to Himself. You know, and others are going to hate us for grace. You know, I think about the story of Leah and Rachel. Who was it that made Leah fruitful? It was God. Who was it that made Rachel barren? It was God. And those two women hated each other. Their sons grew up hating each other, trying to kill each other. You see, but it was grace. You see, when we respond as if it has something to do with us, some way, somehow, we want to take the credit for it. That's foolish pride. It is all of God's grace. Do you see God's grace evident in your life? Do you see what God has done to bring you to Himself? Oh, maybe He hasn't set you free from a certain execution like He did Peter. But do you see the grace of God in your life? Just the fact that we could grow up in a free country, a Christian country. Just the fact that we can assemble and preach freely tonight. Are we any better than Christians that are sequestered or fearing for their lives in other parts of the world today? It's the grace of God. It's nothing that you and I deserve. Do you see the grace of God evident in your life? Don't waste it. Don't let His grace be upon you in vain. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God has worked miraculously in your life. God has shown you more goodness than you'll ever deserve. What are you going to do with it? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.